Let us pray. God, I pray that you grant us true repentance, amendment of life, and eternal fruitfulness for your kingdom. Let us hear your message. Let us respond with humility to your word. It's in the name of Jesus, the living word, that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. A voice crying in the wilderness after hundreds of years, about 400 of silence from God and his prophets, John comes. And why is it that when the word of the Lord comes after hundreds of years of being silent in the Jewish tradition, it comes through a man in the wilderness crying out, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, he says. Repent, says the word of the Lord. Change the way you're living. Change the way you are thinking. Turn from your way into a new way. Reject what or who you are following and follow someone or something else. The message confronts people with a challenge. You are wrong. What you're doing is wrong. The way you are on is wrong. What you are believing is wrong. It's a rebuke. Repent. Now, nobody, not you or me, likes to hear or wants to hear you're wrong. We hate being wrong. We hate admitting that we were doing or have done something wrong or that we're going the wrong way. We don't even care what the GPS says if we think we're right. We'll argue about things that don't matter to prove that we are not wrong. But this is how the word of the Lord comes. This is how the message of the New Testament and this gospel begins. Repent. We've even actually developed a defense mechanism against being wrong. It's called confirmation bias. Our minds construct arguments. We fabricate evidence or only focus on partial evidence to prove that our idea is right, that the job we're in is right, that the way is right, the relationship is right, or just our opinion is right. We tell the doctor the medicine we need because we read it on the internet and we're right. We know we're going the right way. All the signs point us in this direction. All the signs that tell us what we want to hear. And we reject the truth that undermines our course. We only want the facts that confirm our bias. And we deceive ourselves. Ourselves. But the word of the Lord comes and says, stop it. The truth is the better way. Repent is the beginning of this message. Now, it's not the end. The message to people includes the rebuke. Repent because you're wrong. You're bad. You're depraved. In other words, you're sinners. Now, trust me, I know that as a priest, as a preacher, I'm not supposed to be telling you this anymore. Or anyone else who would come in here. I'm not supposed to be telling you you're a depraved sinner, that you're bad, that you're wrong. It's not good for your self-esteem. It seems to make things your fault. It puts you down. It doesn't affirm who you are or what you're doing. I know that a message telling you to repent because you're bad or a sinful person, it contradicts the image that we've confirmed about a God who welcomes all people just as they are. Because they're fine as they are. And so they can stay as they are and keep doing what they're doing. The message today is supposed to affirm all of that without any pressure or demand to change or repent. And that's what we like. I like it and you like it. A healthy dose that confirms who we are, what we are, and that it's all right. And it's going to be all right. And I know that churches become enculturated just like anything else. And that as they do, they will affirm more and more what is presented in the culture, what is demanded by people, without challenging at all the very sinful nature of our lives. In our culture, even in the Christian realm, it's okay. It's even encouraged and celebrated to be broken, to be overwhelmed, oppressed, marginalized, stressed, victimized. None of those things are our fault. It's not our responsibility that those things happen to us and that's how we are. They take the pressure off of us, those labels. And often they're true to one extent or all extent for us in one way or the other. And what is true is that we are depraved sinners. And that is our fault. That is our responsibility. We're not merely passively broken or a bit marginalized or victimized. We deceive ourselves if we think that we're really not that bad. Jesus, in fact, even emphasizes this message, his mission. In Luke 5:31, he says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus is calling us sick sinners. In our own Anglican confession, in the new ACNA prayer book, we pray to God, "Apart from your grace, there is no health in us." Without the new life through Jesus and his saving work, we are sick sinners. And if we were honest, it doesn't require much evaluation of the human race to determine unequivocally that humans as a whole are seriously depraved, sick, sinners in need of a great physician. And this is why we're committed to having a monthly healing service in our church, because we are sick in more ways than just physically. And our healing ministry addresses the depravity of sin as well as the symptoms of sickness. And there are endless examples of the sickness and the depravity of humanity, of which we are all a part in humanity. We must, as a church, as faithful Christians, keep acknowledging the utter horror and depravity of abortion, which kills babies in the womb right up until the time of birth. It's lawful in this country, and much of it celebrates it. In fact, half of our politics are committed to maintaining abortion as a constitutional right. They're committed to celebrating it. They're committed to defending it with the Bible, although nothing could be further from the truth. Child pornography, child sexual abuse are not only rampant, but continually getting worse in our country and in our community. Human trafficking, if you can believe it, is rampant in our state, all around us. And as you know, people are walking into stores, schools, movie theaters, anywhere, even military bases, and shooting people randomly. There's every kind of sexual perversion engaged in, and then an advocacy group for that same thing to normalize it. As a whole, we're addicted to drugs, drinks, food, pornography, shopping, the internet, etc. I mean, if we're honest, we're all a little bit greedy, covetous, jealous, selfish. In the past 10 years in our nation, the suicide rate among teens and young adults has increased 50%. And in that same age range, drug overdoses has more than doubled. And that's in the state of North Carolina. All around us, people in their prime are taking their lives and destroying their lives. We're in a place that kills its children and whose children kill themselves. And that's just an indication of the depravity of humanity, of which we are all a part. And we've each had our own struggles, and we have our own struggles with sin. And the only way to not feel sorrowful about this would be to deceive ourselves or to overwhelm our confrontation with that reality with different distractions in the world. The proper scriptural attitude is to acknowledge it and to lament over it, to be vexed over the sin in the world and in ourselves. And that is the posture that responds to the message of repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And turn to the merciful Savior, the King of that kingdom. Thank God that even in the truth of all of that depravity in the general humanity and in us, He loves us so much that God sent his beloved Son into that humanity so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life, as he rescues us and saves us. and all who believe in him are saved. So the message is repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. John and Jesus came to people just like us, sinful and depraved, and said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus comes on the scene, he begins his ministry with the same message as John. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance is the precedent, the prerequisite for all the promises and invitations of Jesus. And I'm sorry that you and I, we can't just be who we are and stay how we are and keep doing what we're doing and be fine with it. I know that would be a much more popular message today. But clearly the message of John and Jesus and the entirety of Scripture is repent, change, become transformed and a new person. Even the author of the Proverbs I was reading this week speaks the word of God, and in Proverbs 28:9 says, if anyone turns a deaf ear to my instruction, if anyone turns a deaf ear to my instruction, even their prayers are detestable. Can you believe that? If anyone turns a deaf ear to the instruction of God, to repent, even their prayers are detestable. There is a requirement of repentance in order to approach God's throne and come before him. Repent and embrace the kingdom of God wholeheartedly. And while it may sound like it from John, even from Jesus or Scripture or me, I can assure you that this is not a message of condemnation. It's not a sentence of punishment. In fact, it's good news to celebrate and to rejoice in because our salvation has come. Isaiah gives this prophetic image in our lesson today that was proclaimed by John as being on the scene. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Jesus is the person that Isaiah predicts and that John proclaims as being there and at hand, and his kingdom being present. And notice in verse 4 that it says that he shall judge. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. This one who is coming that Isaiah predicts is a little bit off-putting. Could even be described as a little bit scary. He's holy. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him and goes forth from him. He's powerful. He's a judge. He's bold. He's wrathful. He's going to kill the wicked. So John, when he sees the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those brood of vipers, he says, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, the message of repentance is an opportunity to disassociate ourselves from the wicked. It is to repent from wickedness, to confess our sins and receive forgiveness of our sins, to take a breath of relief that there is rescue, there is salvation from this wrath that is coming, that there is grace for sinners who repent and receive forgiveness. Their sins will be forgiven, wiped away, removed as far as the east is from the west, and remembered no more. To become right, righteous with God, is the outcome of repentance. What a relief we have in Jesus. What a respite he gives us for eternity. And I want to take a leap forward to the end of Luke's gospel. After the resurrection and before the ascension, when Jesus is teaching his disciples how the Son of Man had to suffer and die, and then be raised to life. And he tells them that he's going to give to them the Holy Spirit and clothe them with power from on high so that they can be his witnesses in the world, and so that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. The reason that Jesus gives for giving the Holy Spirit to people is the same reason that John comes commanding repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Because God wants you and every person to receive forgiveness of sins and to become a member of his kingdom, a new creation in Christ, set free from your sins that you've acknowledged, that you've repented of. He doesn't want you to be counted with the wicked and to be cast out of his kingdom. He doesn't want you to experience wrath for your sins. That's why Jesus, the one that John proclaimed, is coming with unimaginable power, the Holy Spirit, and with fire. He went to the cross and he suffered in weakness. And he tells us that that must have happened so that repentance and forgiveness of sins can be experienced and that God's kingdom can be received. For whatever reason, God's kingdom, the paradise of God, is not a paradise for God unless it's filled with people who have become his children in holiness and righteousness. Even children who had been depraved sinners. For whatever reason, God's paradise is not complete without people like you and me who have been reborn through Jesus. So he makes a way for that. And the way begins with repentance and the forgiveness of sins and then being reborn as people, holy and righteous in Christ. This is the message that the Spirit of God inspires in John. It's the message the Holy Spirit applies with power and conviction to the people who hear it. As wild and crazy, and maybe even as scary and mean as John may seem, as he's described in Scripture, many people from villages, from towns, from cities around him leave the place of their comfort and they go out into the wilderness, into the desert by this river. And they go down into the river and they place themselves in this man's hand so that he can dunk them under the water and pull them back up in repentance and the confession of sins and forgiveness and in preparation to be with God. And they go to him. People get this message of repentance. They see it not as a message of condemnation, but they see it as a way out of condemnation, a way out of the depravity of sin, a way out of their bondage and oppression, a way into the freedom and salvation of the kingdom of heaven that is at hand. And not everyone hears that message with such delight and obedience and repentance. They are the Pharisees and Sadducees who come out to judge and evaluate John. And they'll do the same to Jesus. And rather than receiving the message from John or Jesus or the Holy Spirit, they'll critique it and condemn it and eventually attempt to destroy it by destroying those who proclaim it. What John says to them reveals their way of thinking and can also reveal the way of our thinking at times, that confirmation bias. He tells them to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. He goes on, I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. What John was doing out in the wilderness and the message he was proclaiming was completely foreign to the Jews. It was something new and innovative for Jewish people to be demanded to repent and to be baptized for their sins, to receive forgiveness of sins through baptism. The Jewish leaders coming out there must have thought, repent? Repent for what? We're Abraham's children, his offspring. We are the leaders of Israel. We are God's elect. Why should we be baptized? That's for the non-Jews to become like Jews, not us. We're fine. And then they eventually conspire to destroy John in order to silence that message and to go on with their own control over their lives and keep doing what they've been doing. But John warns them. He says, don't do it. Don't think that you're okay. Don't justify yourselves among yourselves. Don't confirm your wrong opinion of yourself. It's not just another person who's coming. It is the Holy God. And remember, Advent is a time of preparation for the coming of this Holy God. He has a whole different standard, a whole different life, a whole different kingdom. And he's coming with an axe. And he's coming with the Holy Spirit, and he's coming with fire, and he's going to chop down the trees that don't bear fruit, and he's going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is the message of the Spirit through Scripture. And it would be unconscionable for a preacher to tell people that they're fine, that they're all right, that they're good, that they're okay just as they are, doing what they're doing, thinking whatever they're thinking, when there is a holy God coming. When we do things and think things that are in contradiction to the Spirit that is holy, it would be a lie to tell ourselves that everything is fine. And we do it. I do it. I assume you do also. I'm a pretty good person. I go to church once a week. I'm a pastor. I go to a lot of Bible studies. I'm fine. It's not me who's wrong. I go to church when I can. I give when I can. I'm not that bad. I'm pretty good. I don't hurt anyone purposefully or that I'm aware of. I know I've done some bad things, but they're not that bad. I'm okay now. John would warn us, don't say to yourself something that justifies yourself and that contradicts or quenches the Holy Spirit who might be saying something else or leading you to repent for something and to experience the newness of life. But rather, let the Holy Spirit have his say and his way in your life to bring about the good work of God, to bring about new life for you, to bring about more grace for you. It's such an irony, the goodness of God, that he comes to convict us of our sin so that he can apply more grace into our lives. It's like there's a door of our heart. And he comes knocking on that door sometimes to rebuke and discipline so that we'll repent, we'll confess our sins and say, yes, Lord. And then we'll open up our heart to him and he will come in with all the goodness and grace that is the kingdom of heaven and that is Jesus. But if we push him away and justify ourselves, then it keeps him away. It keeps away that portion of his grace and his kingdom. We might have to spend some time in the wilderness. We might have to go down into the river of God's forgiveness anew and into his mercy to come out again, renewed. It's always worth it to come out a renewed person, refreshed with the presence of God. And this is the purpose that Paul prays in Romans 15, 13 that we read. He prays, he blesses the church in Rome. May God, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. This is the outcome of repentance. Not just that one initial repentance, but ongoing repentance leads us to being filled with joy and peace and believing and to abounding in the hope that we have in Christ. That hope is illustrated in Isaiah's prophecy of the kingdom of heaven. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion, and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's the kingdom of heaven that's at hand. It isn't complete yet. Lions still eat goats. Leopards eat goats, lions eat cows. A snake is still going to bite a child that taps it on the head. We're not there yet. People still hurt each other. But the kingdom has come. Through Jesus Christ, it has arrived on the scene and is infiltrating the world and is overcoming the world. It's only a matter of time before it comes in full and covers the creation as the waters do the sea, and all that is not within the kingdom is exiled and destroyed forever. And the knowledge of the Lord will fill all things. That's what's at hand. And today, and during this Advent season, I encourage you yourself to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. When God says repent, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and that is your hope. That is your life. Don't miss out on any of it. Open your heart wide to the knocking of the Holy Spirit. Open your ears wide to the voice of the Spirit and embrace all that God has for you. Amen.